Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 20. I know through the years of my ministry among you, I have done a number of series, and to my recollection anyway, the series of when we preach through, I preach through the book of Acts, was to me very encouraging time, because I think some of you commented that you had never heard a series through the book of Acts, and that we were able to do that and to see how the Word, it really complements the rest of the New Testament. In fact, I think I mentioned then that when I was in seminary, one of, I don't know if the name P.Y. DeYoung means anything to any of you, but he's kind of a verbose old preacher. Speaks with a pulpit tone and the whole thing, you know. Anyway, he recommended that during our first pastorates, and I say this for Christopher's benefit, maybe for Liz's, to pass on to Austin, during your first pastorate to preach through the book of Acts. Well, for one reason or another, I didn't do that until like year 16 of ministering. And when I did, I thought, man, I should have done that before. Because it is a remarkably encouraging applicable series of studies that puts everything else in its proper place. At any rate, I want to read this morning verses 17 through 38 of Acts chapter 20, and you will recognize this as the Apostle Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders. And earlier we learned in the book of Acts that he had spent a number of years ministering in Ephesus, and so he knew these people. He loved them on a level that is astounding. And what he passes on, I think, is remarkable. We look at this not so much that we might be Apostle Paul's, do what he did, though there's implications for Christopher, myself, and other would-be ministers, but rather, since these instructions are given to elders, its chief relevance then is that we, together as a body of Christ, as a congregation, as an eldership, future elders and so on, that we heed these words and remember what Paul did and what Paul said. With that, let's read verses 17 and following. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves.
Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we give our attention to your word in the verses of this chapter that we have just read, Lord, we pray that these things would not just bounce off us, or as our moms used to say, go in one ear and out the other. But, oh Lord, might your word and your truth, by your Spirit, become impressed upon us. Be a directional truth that determines the path that we follow. Oh Lord, we pray. We pray for our study. We pray for this message. We pray for the culmination of this message, which will be the ordination and installation of our brother, Christopher. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we study a passage like this, I think it's worth kind of a couple prefatory notes. We talk about the elders of the church. Well, in Presbyterian church government, which differs a little from Reformed church government, but they're largely the same and they have oversight by eldership, there's a distinction between, among the elders, the Presbyterians would say, between the teaching elders and what they call the ruling elders. In the Reformed tradition, we distinguish between elders and the ministers of the Word, but on a practical and foundational level, I'm an elder with my fellow elders, and there's an equality in our oversight in the conducting the spiritual care of a congregation as this. Well, in this chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, there's a lot of stuff going on. In fact, as I was reading there, just the preacher part of me processes these things. Oh, I could just preach on that verse. Oh, I could just preach on this verse or that verse. But we're kind of taking a bird's eye view, looking at the truths as they particularly apply to Paul's words to the eldership. And so you'll see that in the outline that's in your bulletin, Paul's practice as an elder, what he does, Paul's concern as an elder, that which drives him and brings him to say what he says, and then Paul's comfort as an elder. And so we will look in this chapter, if you want to maybe make a note on the side, Paul's practice as an elder is found in verses 17 through 27. Paul's concern as an elder is found in verses 28 to 31. And then his comfort as an elder really rests on verse 32, but I have verses 32 and following that we will look at this morning. And so, first of all, Paul's practice as an elder. If you look at the setting here, this is his second missionary journey. He is speaking, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, but he is going to speak to the elders. And so the ship stops in Miletus. You get your maps out, you would see that Miletus is just south of the city, the area of Ephesus. And then he kind of does this apology, this defense of his work and ministry. If your Bibles are open, notice how many times he uses the word I. It's just all over the place. I circled them in my Bible as I was looking at that. In verse 18, you know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I always lived among you. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing from you that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, now I go bound. And verse 24 has three. Verse 25 has two. Verse 26 has one. All that Paul is doing is saying, this is what I did. This is what my ministry consisted of. I gave myself to it that I might teach you and provide you with what you need to know and what you need to understand of the things that I have taught you. Practical things for elders here. Well, why do we do home visits? Why do we have a public ministry here at the church? Some Bible studies that meet here, maybe at Cracker Barrel and other places. And then we try to systematically every year go through and visit with each one of you face to face. Maybe if you're younger, we'll take you out to a restaurant or a cup of coffee. Or if you're you live at home, we'll do it with your family. But what we want to do is what Paul did here. We want to have that interaction with you so that your heart is known to our heart and our heart is in turn known to your heart. And that's what Paul is saying. I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you as I taught you publicly and from house to house. And of course, the implication there is that there might be a clear communication, a clear understanding of the truths of God's Word. If you look at the last part of verse 21, testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the content of that? Well, that's subject for discussion, right? But remember the question we started with it during the catechism reading? God is holy, just, and true. He's going to punish sinners. Every sinner. No one escapes who stays in their sin. And of course, he's also provided the solution that there is a way to God through grace, through mercy, through his love that he provides, that he gives by giving himself on our behalf. He talks a bit more, verses 22, 23, 24, about his future. Not particularly relevant to our study, but the part that is relevant is he's sold out to the work of ministry. He says, while there's a heart beating in here, while the lungs are working, the feet are going, I'm gonna live and serve the Lord. And that element should be true for each one of us. Just like Paul on the Damascus Road. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? You need to all interact with that question. How can I be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? What can I do to contribute to the well-being and the ministry of the gospel in our midst? You know, maybe that means starting a Bible study with your fellow employees. I don't know. Maybe it means just being the best mom you can be, or the best wife or husband. But where there's opportunity to serve, we need to exercise that. And sitting back and being passive in the Christian faith, not so good. I remember hearing a message on the radio. Maybe it was on a minister's conference. There are sit and soak Christians and stand and do Christians. The sit and soak Christian says, oh, I did enough. I did my stuff in the past. Whew. That's not what you're supposed to be. We're supposed to be stand and serve. What does Jesus say? As you have seen me do, do likewise. As you have been loved, so love. As you have been given, give. Remember the song, freely, freely, you have received? Well, what's the other side of that?
Freely give. And here's the drive. Those who've been forgiven much, there's not a one of you that's not been forgiven much, that's been forgiven, loves much. And we need to exercise that love. Because if love isn't exercised, if love doesn't spill over and become animated in some way, it's not love anymore. Right? Remember the study from Romans chapter 12. Show mercy. Well, what is mercy? What is kindness? Well, it's that emotion that wells up within you that reaches the tipping point and results in action. Okay, and up until it tips, reach that tipping point, it hasn't really affected or impacted you the way that it ought and the way that it should. All right, so verse 24, he speaks about finishing his race, testifying to the gospel of God's grace, because he knows that where he's going, he will not return from, right? He's going to go back to Jerusalem. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he has this witness of the Spirit. Even Agabus, you know, ties his hands behind his back. This is going to happen to you, Paul, if you go on. And he goes on. He has this compelling conviction that he needs to go. And so he goes. And he gets arrested. He spends years, as it were, almost rotting in the prison in, was it Caesarea or wherever the Roman jail was? Until he gets transferred to Rome, where he testifies even before Caesar of the word of work of God's grace in his heart. Well, I want to touch on a couple things there yet before we get to our next point. And that's verse 26 and 27. And I suppose I interact with this as a pastor, as an elder myself. And I think part of what drew me to this passage, it was extremely relevant for the elders and for a new elder, but it's also pretty relevant to the life and ministry of the church as a pastor. Listen to what Paul says, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Right. There's an application there for preachers and future preachers. But the application to the elders, which we're focusing on this morning, is that you need to make sure that this is what you're hearing from this pulpit here and now and in the future. Someone's going to stroke your ego and make you feel good about your religiosity and your years of faithfulness is probably not what you need. What you need is someone to remind you of your sin. Remind you of your dependence upon the grace and mercy of Christ. And of course, that's the whole counsel of God, right? Think of the catechism. We need to know our sin, we need to know how we're redeemed, and we need to know how to show our thankfulness to God for His grace. In fact, I think every worship service should involve a call to repent. Every worship service should have a pointing to Christ, to grace. And every service should have a call to an unyielding commitment and devotion to the Lord that will result in a life of gratitude before Him. Our second point, the concern that Paul had as an elder. And this is both positively and then negatively stated. Positively in verse 28. Therefore, he applies what he's covered to this point. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And here's the verb, right? The command. To shepherd the church of God. The work of shepherding, what do shepherds do? Well, they lead, they protect, they feed, they water,
They are careful, they're mindful. Remember when Jacob was going to back to his father Isaac, and Esau is coming, and he sends out these different groups of people, and when Esau finally comes, "I don't want all your stuff, I got lots of stuff." And he says, let my men drive the cattle with you. And then Jacob makes this comment. He says, "No, but we need to go slow, because there are little ones in the flock." And I think there's a pattern there and a picture there of the awareness and the provisions that are made for the congregation. And of course, that's part of what it means to shepherd. And of course, what is it that we're shepherding? The church of God, which He purchased with His blood. And then the concern slides negative in verses 29 and following, because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And there's no way to get around that. We live in a sinful, fallen world. That's partly why in the last 100 years, maybe 150 years, not the last 100 years will work, the RCUS has gone from a membership of 120,000, right, down to about 3,000. Isn't that the number somewhere in that neighborhood? Is it higher? How much? 4,000? All right. What happened? How come is there 95% less people within the bounds of the church and the classes and the synod of the RCUS? The short answer is because the elders didn't mind, didn't pay attention to the warning here in Acts chapter 20. That's the only reason. They didn't really shepherd the flock of God. Now, it's not that sheep want to be shepherded, necessarily. And if we're speaking of sheep as those within the institutional church, there are some that say, "Oh, go fly a kite. I don't want to listen to you." But I believe the right heart and the right spirit, if someone is urging you to do what's right and calling you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow your Savior, every child of God is going to hear that and heed that. And that's really Paul's point here. He says, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." We live in an unfriendly world. You know, there's. I think that's referring to times of explicit persecution by outsiders. But our chief problem isn't just with outsiders or the government intrusion or whatever you want to think about that way, but also from among yourselves. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And when you read the word perverse there, I don't think you have to think evil-minded. I think what you need to read there is deceptive, deceitful. Well, it sure sounds right what he's saying, right? I think the Antichrist and the false teachers that we read about in 1 John, Christopher preached on them not that long ago, you know, they're going to look a lot like me. Nice trim suit, nice tie, affable attitude and conversation. That's not the problem. The problem is that they don't actually speak the fullness of the gospel, the whole counsel of God. And so the challenge, of course, for all of us, elders and non-elders, because the elders represent the virtues of believers as a whole, always be listening. Always be comparing. Remember, the Bereans were more noble than the Philippians. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so we have the advantage of Scripture. We have the advantage of three forms of unity like this. This is what we say we believe. Well, then we better, our practice had better accord to that. Anyway, verse 31, his exhortation then says, "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul's concerns?
should be our concerns, right? But we don't end there. We end with the next point, which is the comfort. Paul's comfort as an elder. And that's found in verse 32 and following. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's really the bottom line. Therefore, we commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. A number of you in the years of my ministry here have had kids get their driver's licenses, right? How many of you as parents didn't think, my kids are going to be driving, right? I mean, there's an L. I still think that sometimes, not too bad. But in the end, I remember this verse. In the end, the same God that kept me as a stupid teenager, as a stupid 20-year-old, you get the point, right? Is the same God that's God of my children. And that's true for churches too. And so as my ministry is concluded here, Mark Wiersma says, well, it doesn't really conclude because you're going to be back. But it kind of concludes here. I find a great deal of comfort. It's not me that has to be your shepherd. It's your Heavenly Father. And you know what? He's going to govern. He's going to oversee the course and conduct of our lives in a way that I couldn't. Because He is the same God who cares for us, who loves us, who has brought our lives to the present point. And so with Paul, and with each of us as elders, can we make people be something they're not? We can't. We can feed, we can counsel, we can encourage. But in the end, it's only God that can cause the seed that has been planted and watered to grow and continue growing, to put out leaves and branches, to bud and flower, and to bring forth fruit. And so Paul recognizes that he has done what he can. He has done what God had appointed him to do. And now has to leave him in God's care. Because in the end, Paul wasn't the indispensable, irreplaceable one. No, he was the one who had a charge, who had a responsibility, and fulfilled it. And so, as a pastor, you know, I don't want to make this about me. As elders, you can't make anybody more or less than they are. Can you plead with God for His work in their hearts and their lives? To be made bold in faith and conviction? Sure. Can you provide opportunities to be fed and strengthened? Sure. But we all commend those that we love to the care of God. We commend them to God and to the word of His grace. I probably would have capitalized word there. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. As I've interacted with that verse over the years, I know Mark has read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can pick up various stories of the Covenanters, and I've read a number of accounts, right, of the faithful in generations past. And the thing that most struck me, troubled me, was here you have these guys, pastors and so on, who are committed, who are preaching faithfully, and in God's providence, they end up getting burned at the stake, right? Maybe read in Hebrews chapter 11 about the things that happens to the faithful, right? And the thing that always troubled me was, well, would I do that? Would I hold fast? The thing that troubled me wasn't so much, could I do that, but would I? Right? Because as my kids are older, it's getting easier, right? Because they're being more independent and more responsible. But when I had six little children, I thought, well, goodness, how could I, you know, entrust them and their future to somebody else? And the point here of Acts chapter 20, verse 32, is that what we need to do is trust that God is able to care and provide for His people quite well. And so the young father whose wife and three children are in the audience watching him get hung or whatever, right? What can he do? He can only do what we can do. Commend them to God and the word of His grace, that God will and is able to advance His purpose with or without us, to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And Paul talks that he kind of defends himself, right? Kind of as he started, he says, I wasn't it for the money. I didn't covet anybody's silver and gold. In fact, he says, you know what, these hands of mine worked. You know what I think? He pulled his hands out there, and I'll bet you his hands were arthritic. I bet they were crumpled. I bet they were pretty sad-looking hands, right? Actually, I thought about saying this earlier, so I put some band-aids on my hands so you wouldn't see the... I didn't... Never mind. He says, you've seen my hand. These hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Then he says, and I think this idea of transparency, being really real and genuinely true, you know, if we're not that among our brethren, you know, hang it up. If you're pretending to be something you're not, if you're an elder, resign. Because you're not helping yourself and you're not helping the church. All right? And that's true for pastors too. Paul says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to serve than to be served. It's better to give than to hold back. It's better to serve, to become involved, than to keep our little comfort zone, right? To do our favorite things. And of course, the call and the charge here is not being heavy-minded or strong-armed about it. It's just saying, hey, this is really what works. And that verse is better to give than to receive. It isn't about birthday parties. It's not about Christmas time. It's about how you live and how you interact with others. How we lay our lives down. In fact, Paul says that in Philippians, doesn't he? He says that if I am being poured out like a drink offering, let it be so. Let it be so. To the glory of God, that we might love and serve and live. And so the role and the function of an elder is exactly that. Serve for the benefit in service to others. May the Lord be pleased to encourage and strengthen us all in this work. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement. We thank you that we stand before it as challenged by you and by the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for these words preserved in Scripture by the physician Luke, for the benefit of succeeding generations like us. Lord, always give us hearing ears, understanding hearts, and memories that don't forget. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.